Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, that instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever joyous in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
O Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Father Brunelleschi.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius.
Pray for us.
Saint Faustina.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good afternoon. Last week we meditated upon the triple sin of the angels, sin of Adam and Eve, sin of someone that was lost because of dying in the state of mortal sin. Which we're praying for the grace to be able to see sin through the divine perspective. Not as the world sees sin, but as God sees sin. Always allowing God's mercy to take control of our lives, because where sin abounds, the mercy of God abounds all the more, as we read in Romans chapter 5. As well, this Augustinian principle that God allows evil to bring greater good out of evil. That's a very certain truth. God allows evil, he can always bring greater good out of that. And we'll see that if you rewind the film of your life, you'll see that that's absolute truth in our life. We've made mistakes, but God can bring greater good out of many mistakes that we made. So this week, there's a lot to teach in a relatively short span of time, so try to be succinct and to the point. This week, we're going to be giving you another dimension of sin, giving you two blocks of information, and we'll give you a few more rules. We'll invite you also to your daily examine. So we're going to give you, each week we give you the meditation, but also some other tools that Ignatius says we should utilize to be able to live our spiritual life to the fullest. Once again, the purpose of this is to say no to sin, but by saying no to sin, we're really saying yes to the love of God. So it's kind of like a positive twist to it. By saying no to sin, then we're really saying yes to the love of God. So maybe see it that way. Every time we resist or reject some type of temptation that's tugging us toward evil, saying no, we're really saying yes to the love of God. All right, I'm just going to mention in passing your first meditations, and then I'd like to focus upon your second series of meditations. You're going to be meditating upon the sin of David, the sin of King David, and who David was. The heights that he had reached, but also you're going to see the fall of David, but especially the genesis of his fall. Why did someone who was so holy, according to the Bible, a friend after God's own heart, how could he submerge or plummet into the depths of iniquity almost in the bat of an eye? It happened quickly. We have a man that's got all the talents in the world. You end up by committing adultery and then committing first degree murder, basically. No, it's kind of a mystery, isn't it? So what could happen to David could happen to us. And then from that, you're going to see the consequences of the sin of David played out in his children. And I'll just mention one. Probably many of you don't remember hearing the name Solomon or Amnon. But I'm sure most of you have heard of Solomon. Solomon was one of the sons of David, who was the wisest man in the world, but he ended up as the biggest fool. Wisest man ends up as the biggest fool. So he gave into his kryptonite, his weakness. So if it could happen to Solomon, it could happen to us. In other words, these meditations help us to be humble and vigilant and careful and prayerful. So one of the most challenging biblical injunctions, at least for me, is when Jesus says to pray always. And St. Paul says pray constantly. I don't think we've arrived at that yet. But it's a biblical imperative. He tells us to do it. If he tells us to do it, he's going to give us the corresponding graces if we say yes. I think we all know from experiences that the principal reason why we sin is because we don't pray or we pray poorly. You probably almost studied that mathematically. You don't pray, slip and fall. We pray, you probably have a lot of trials and a lot of crosses, but you're able to maintain a float, avoiding moral degradation. Yeah. I told you in I think the first class is that I, being a teacher, I can teach you how to pray. I can. I could go on and on and on. I'm a non-stop talker. But I can't give you the desire to pray. That I can't. Hopefully prayer will start to become natural to you. Is it really want to pray more than anything else, no? And this morning I had to go to Martin Luther Hospital to visit a sick person. What'd I do? One rosary in chapel on the way there and another rosary on the way back. So my car is a portable chapel. So basically I was praying the whole time. Did I have perfect concentration? No, I've never been to that hospital before, but relying upon the GPS that the lady was going to direct me properly. And when I did make a mistake on the way back, she gently corrected me. Please do a U-turn. Okay. She was very gentle. He didn't say, you knucklehead, why didn't you? Or tonto. Okay, so that's, in the class, I will usually spend the whole hour talking about the sin of David. But I like to talk about the other topic. And there's really no, I don't really feel there's time to do justice to the different topics. So you're going to be meditating this week upon what are called the last things. If you have your degree in theology, it's called eschatology, the study of the last things, okay? Eschatología, Spanish, no? The eschaton, the study of the last things. And we're going to give you a card to start to do your daily examine. And we'll go through a couple more rules. Okay. Last things. Story of a Redemptorist preacher 60 years ago. He was preaching a mission in Lent, and he was talking about this topic. So he started by saying, the church was jam-packed. One day, everybody in this parish is going to die. There's a man in front, white shirt and tie, had kind of smirk on his face. He came after him again and said to the people, one day everybody in this parish is going to die. The people blanched with fear, but the guy in front had a bigger smile on his face. He pounded away again and said, one day everybody in this parish is going to die. And the young man started to laugh, and the priest said, why are you laughing? He said, I'm not from this parish. So whether or not you're from this parish or not, St. Peter's, you're gonna, as we say in New York, you're going to kick the bucket one day, okay? Yeah. Or croak, huh? We're all going to die. No one can escape the reality of death. So the last things are these. Death, judgment, heaven, hell, and purgatory. Some of you are Catholics here? Okay. Okay, so we believe in purgatory, right?
Yes.
Death, judgment, heaven, hell, and purgatory. However, it has to be imbued or impregnated with the whole concept of eternity. More and more I'm becoming aware is that if you don't imbue this with eternity, it just doesn't work. It's like Coca-Cola that loses its fizz, no? Let's say insipid Coca-Cola. You have to meditate upon these in the light of eternity. Not temporality, but eternity. Okay? Not the transitory or ephemeral character of the human existence, but rather the reality of eternity. It means forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Our Lady of Fatima said, if people would meditate upon eternity, they'd be converted right away. Our Lady of Fatima, back, 100 years ago, little children. Ever since I was a little child, I've meditated upon eternity. And as the Bible teaches us, in a somewhat of a poetic image uses the Bible, our life is like the lily of the field that rises in the morning and withers and dies as the sun goes down, if you're a poet. Okay? I love poetic images. Aren't they beautiful, no? My life is like the lily of the field that rises as the sun goes up and withers as die as the sun goes down. St. James, who tends to be a little bit more blunt and to the point, says that our life is basically like smoke. You know, when I was a kid, I would sometimes sit next to my dad. He liked to smoke his pipe in a stogie. He's a cigar and pipe smoker. And what he would do is he would blow out these little donuts, little circles, and I'd try to put my finger in it. But it disappeared before I was able to do it. St. Peter says, for God, one day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like one day. And our friend, I call him our friend St. Augustine, says that our life, in comparison of eternity, is a mere blink of an eye. He just blinked. Our life in comparison to eternity is a mere blink of the eye. How short life is. Seems like yesterday. 40 years ago I graduated from the university. Seems like yesterday. 40 years ago. Seems like yesterday. 40 years. Zoom. As the poet says, time is of the essence. Time is of the essence. Do not ask for whom the bell tolls. The bell tolls for you. Jason, I'm giving you a little class in literature today, huh? These literary, poetic, biblical expressions can help to kind of round out this talk well. So let's, in a limited time, I'm going to try to go through some of these ideas and try to do these meditations well. It's very appropriate because this is the last week of the church year. So next week at this time, we'll be into a new church year with the beginning of Advent. So I think that these meditations or what you're going to be hearing in the Mass next week. We try to harmonize our program with the church year. Because Christ speaks through signs and symbols, through the liturgy. We call that the Mass, right? So we've talked a little bit about eternity. Let's talk now about death. Death. When I was in Argentina, I arrived as a baby priest in 86. One of the catechists there, she's probably 80 years old, known to be one of the most holy women in the parish. She kind of took me under her wings, kind of educating me with the Spanish and catechism and visiting the sick. Her name was Ramona. And she had a lot of wisdom. And I never forget some of her one-liners. One of the one-liners I liked best was, "La muerte es lo más cierto y lo más incierto." ¿No es cierto? ¿Habla español? La muerte es lo más cierto y lo más incierto. We don't have any Spanish-speaking people today. This is a good one-liner if you know Spanish. La muerte es lo más cierto, lo más cierto. ¿No es cierto? Es cierto. In other words, death is the most certain thing, but it's also the most uncertain thing. It's the most certain thing, but also the most uncertain thing. That would be the literal translation of that Argentinian proverb. It's the most certain thing, but it's the most uncertain. The most certain because no one can escape death. Man or woman, big or small, fat or skinny, intelligent, not too intelligent. We all have to confront the reality of death. But it's the most uncertain because we don't know the day, nor the hour, nor the minutes, nor the way, nor the place. It's really a mystery. The theological, not the biological, definition of death is the separation of the soul from the body. You know, like a biological one is going to be different, right? When the brain wanes, when the heart stops. But theologically, when the soul leaves the body, they have death. Obviously, the most important moment in our life, of course, according to St. Catherine of Siena and St. Ignatius, is the moment we die. By far. Today, I already prepared myself to die 100 times. Before I retire at night, I'll be doing it another 100 times. See, I've already prayed 2 rosaries. I'll probably get another 2 in before the sun goes down. I'll try to pray. It's right, it's fire insurance, right?
Yep.
Fire, spiritual fire insurance, okay? No one picked that one up, okay? Because every time you say the Hail Mary, say, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. You know what the grace of all grace is to die in the state of grace. That's St. Alphonse of Liguori. The grace of all graces is to die in the state of grace. What a great saint. Some biographers say that he never committed one deliberate venial sin, lived to be 90. Say that St. Alphonse never committed any deliberate venial sin, he lived to be 90. You know why? Because he was always praying. He was with Bosco, probably one of the gifted, most gifted saints in the Catholic Church, on a human level too. By the time he's 18, he already had 2 doctorates in law. By the time he's 60, basically his health was destroyed. He didn't know he was going to be living another 30 years. No? And the Pope said, well, you know, we want you to be Bishop of Santa Agata de' Goti in Naples, right? He said, Holy Father, I can't. I've got the Redemptorist. I've got my health problems, I've got all these problems that I'm struggling with. You know what the Pope said? He said, your shadow is enough to sanctify the whole diocese. I think I ever heard a better compliment in my life than that. Your shadow is enough to sanctify the whole diocese. And he had some very, he had all the temptations you can imagine. Father Groeschel says in one of his talks, he was being brought into the chapel at the end of his life. He could barely see, couldn't hear that well. He said to one of his brothers, please bring me into the chapel in front of the Blessed Sacrament because this might be the last time I see the Lord for all eternity. Temptation to despair, right? And he didn't give in. The end of his life was he was half blind, and he asked one of the brothers to read a book so he could read a book so that he could nourish his mind. And so the brother sat next to him, is reading a very inspired spiritual book, and he said, "Wow, whoever wrote that book was a great saint," and. He said, who wrote it? Alphonse Liguori. One of his books, yeah. I mean, one day, I'm dying, someone's reading a book from Humdrum to Holy. Who wrote this was a great saint. No. I won't tell you the author. But I'll give you an allusion to it. He's in this room here.
It's a mystery.
An enigma. So death, what Jesus says is we have to be prepared. Because death will come like a thief in the night. We know that neither the day nor the hour. Come like a thief in the night. Now, I could tell you story upon story upon story, but it's not a bad idea to call to mind some untimely death. I would say over the past 2 weeks, the one that has hit almost every other day, you get one. One that really hit me lately is happened 2 weeks ago, St. Louis. This crazy guy goes into this Catholic gift shop there in St. Louis. He tells these women to take their clothes off, and he shoots one woman in the head, and she dies. Did you hear about that?
Yes, I did.
I mean, there's an example. And you would think, you know, a Catholic gift shop there in St. Louis, which is a pretty Catholic city, that'd be a pretty safe place. And I could tell you story upon story upon story upon story about untimely deaths. But I'd like to give you one biblical one, then we'll move on from death to the other important realities. This is a very a very inconspicuous parable of Jesus Christ. Maybe none of you really remember it, but it's always been one of my favorites. It's a parable of the rich fool. Some of you don't even know what it is. It's a parable about this man who had a really good harvest, and he didn't know what to do with his harvest because there was not enough room in his barns. So he did some brainstorming, and he came to the conclusion that he had to tear down his barn and to build bigger barns. But then he said, well, my soul, you have a long life to live. Kick back. Enjoy life. Eat, drink, and be merry. Live it up. The Americans would say, it's Miller time. Get all the gusto out of life, huh? All right. And Jesus says to this man, you are a fool. You are a fool. Why? Because this very night, you're going to die. How many people live like that today? Almost everybody. Jesus called this man a first-class fool. Doesn't say first class, literary license, no. But a fool. Let me tell you the two worst things that could happen in our life. One would be mortal sin. There's something worse, dying in mortal sin. Mortal sin is a moral catastrophe. Dying in mortal sin is an eternal moral catastrophe. So death. Reflect upon your own death. How would you like to die? Now, when I was given the retreat 2 weeks ago in Alhambra to 123 Hispanics, I threw a curveball at them using a little bit of reverse psychology. Try to imagine that maybe Thanksgiving weekend, okay, you partied, lived it up, okay, drank too much, and willingly decided not to go to Mass on Sunday. You know, you're not sick, you're just going out with friends, partying, living it up. It is Miller time, you're kind of just guzzling it down a little bit, no? Maybe check out a bad movie downtown also, with a lot of bad scenes, an R-rated movie. When you're coming back in the car, you're broadsided and you're killed just like that. You might, when you're meditating upon death, imagine that that's you. The purpose I give that, because if you do that well, you're going to avoid doing that. That's called spiritual psychology. But wouldn't it be a bad idea to imagine you know, choosing to do something you know that's wrong. You're not slipping in a banana peel or anything. You purposely choose to commit a mortal sin, and you're taken off guard. Like that lady in that Catholic bookstore there in St. Louis. I mean, she wasn't expecting the guy to pull out a gun and shoot her. And I have a whole repertoire of untimely deaths, but, you know, that's good enough for now. We should beg for the grace of all graces to die in the state of grace. Boy, how often I pray that for myself. Well, I love being with you people. I love my work as a priest, but I want to go to heaven. I really want to go to heaven. I don't want to lose my soul. That's the greatest, I think, yearning in my heart. I want to go to heaven. And that's principle and foundation, isn't it? Yep. Hopefully you want to go to heaven too. So we can't tell when we're going to die. We can't know. We don't know when. In my family, my grandmother lived in 3 centuries. Yeah. She lived in 3 centuries, yeah. What? 1898. Died 2002.
Wow.
Yeah. She saw, you know, Henry Ford. She saw Wilbur Wright. She saw the airplane and the car and the TV. One person she couldn't stand was a guy named Babe Ruth. You know why? Because she lived in Detroit. It was, the Yankees would always be pounding, you know, Ty Cobb, and so she lived in a little transistor. The Yankees coming in from New York, beating the Tigers again. Babe hit another one, no. But she died. She died. She didn't have a wrinkle on her face. She had her first cavity when she was 100, no. She had her business degree when women didn't usually go to college. She had her business. An extraordinary woman, no? But also, I have a sister that lived 9 months. Stillborn baby. You know what that is? So my mom and dad had 5 kids in 8 years, and then another one was the 6th one. When I was 8, my mom was in the hospital for the number six, no? They just had child after child after child after child after child. Thanks be to God, no? And the umbilical cord strangled my little sister. Now, I use this in this talk because why did my grandmother live to be 104? My little sister, Joni, that's my mom's name is Joan. She named her after herself. Why did she live only to be 9 months? It's a mystery, isn't it? It's a real mystery. But my message is this, we got to be prepared.
Thank you.
We got to be prepared. We don't know the day nor the hour. And I think one of the most foolish things in the world that most people do it is putting off their conversion. Yeah. Putting off their conversion until tomorrow. And I'll go, and I have a lot of groups. I've got a lot of Hispanic groups. I'll go there and I'll pull one of the people that's in there in the church, go in the confessional. When was your last confession? You're going to go to confession right now, okay? Don't say tomorrow, no? And often because they take the initiative, they'll open up. But there's a spiritual sloth. I have to kind of break through it by being somewhat assertive and not a little bit of aggressive. Taking the bull by the horns, the souls to be saved, let's go after them. Let's go after them. Fish are biting, drop the net. Drop the net. Pull in the fish. A fishing we will go, a fishing we will go. Hi-ho, A fishing we will go. Amen?
Amen.
Death. How would you like to die? You know, tell you a secret. It's a good idea to have a priest as a friend.
Thank you.
That's good fire insurance.
Yes.
It is, no?
I've got no priest too.
But if you have a priest that you're at enmity with him, that's not a good sign. Because there's a good chance that if you have a priest as a friend, he's going to be there when you're dying to help you to have a good death. No? Because I think all of you would like to receive the last sacraments, wouldn't you?
Yes.
Tell you an interesting story. 2 years ago, my father passed away. And 2 days before, he was declining. And right away my mother called a priest. And it's not like LA, they live in New Hampshire, we have very few priests, and the parishes are sometimes 50 miles apart. It's not like LA, you got a church every mile, square mile. So the priest came and gave my father confession, the anointing of the sick, and then communion. And the following day, he got worse, and my mom rushed to the church and gave him communion. And then within 4 hours, he was dead. His last meal was receiving Holy Communion from the hands of his wife. I like that. There's a woman of God. 60 years married, 9 kids, 39 grandchildren, pretty big family. But really very attentive. Very attentive, my mom. Make sure, hey, I got to get this guy into heaven. I've never heard that before. I was thinking about the material things. And about 4 years before, he seemed to have a heart attack. The first thing she did, she called the priest and then the paramedics. There was a priest and 911. I never heard that before. First the soul, then the body. Hey, Maria? Here's a woman with deep faith. She's got a son who's a priest. That's me, no? Probably why I am a priest, because of the deep faith and her awareness of principle and foundation of the ephemeral quality of life, how short life is. Very short. So immediately after death, we have what is called judgment. Judgment. I think just to like to dispel some erroneous ideas that are floating in the spiritual atmosphere, and it's this, okay, we don't believe in reincarnation, okay? You'd be surprised how many Catholics, because of a lack of formation, toy with the idea of, it's part of the New Age movement that has infiltrated itself into the Catholic Church the past 30 years, I would say. Have any of you heard of the New Age movement?
Yes.
New Age movement in which you believe that after you die, there's another chance. That's wrong. You got one life to live, and then as soon as you die, judgment. So right now, we are living in the time of God's mercy. But as soon as we die, mercy's over. It's over. But take advantage of it while you still have life. Take advantage of mercy. As soon as you die, mercy's over. You'll go before the just judge. There's what is called the particular judgment, and then there's the general judgment. Particular. You die, as soon as you die, you go before Jesus Christ, and you're going to be seeing your whole life with Jesus Christ. Try to imagine going to a movie theater, Edwards movie theater, and you're sitting in front of the huge white screen, and what you're going to be seeing is the movie of your life. Everything you've ever done. Every word you've said, every word you failed to say. Every action you've done, all of your sins of omission. All the thoughts that cross through your mind, you're going to be seeing it right on that movie screen with Jesus Christ. It's the moment of truth. Even the most secret intentions of your heart are going to be revealed as the sun at midday. Now that causes in all of us fear of the Lord, right? That's why these exercises are so important, because we can rectify our lives. We're still living. We can rectify our lives. We're still living. Take advantage of your life while you still have it. And I have to say this, not only our action, but also our intentions. Because we can read the exterior. I can see whether or not you're tired, you're bored, you're happy, you're sad, you're fearful. I can kind of read your face and pick up the vibe by looking at you. But I can't read. I cannot read the depths of your heart, what's going on in your heart. I can't do that. I mean, Padre Pio could, but I'm not Padre Pio. Curivaris could do it, and John Bosco could, but you know, most priests cannot do it. Maybe one day I'll have that gift. Okay, so that's called the particular judgment. Okay, let's hit the toughie now. Okay, let's talk about hell. Okay, hell, what?
What was the general judgment?
Okay, the general, thank you for the question. The general judgment is going to be at the end of the world. And you can actually read this in Matthew chapter 25. That will be the reading for Christ the King next year. There's actually three different readings. Today we got Pontius Pilate. Last year, cycle A, you got the separation of the sheep and the goats. I was hungry, you gave me to eat. That's a parable on the general judgment, when everyone's going to come together. Jesus is going to judge everyone together. It's like a collective judgment. Those who are condemned, they're already condemned, but they're going to be united with their bodies. But right now, those who are condemned are only in hell with their soul. Okay? Or those who are in heaven, they're only in heaven with their soul, except Jesus and Mary. Okay?
So, our body and our soul are going to be connected again?
Yes. Right now, the saints in heaven, they're just their prison and their soul. But the end of the world, so they're incomplete. Yeah, it's the end of the world, she's going to unite all those. And those who are in hell are going to suffer even more with their body. Those who go to heaven are going to have what's called a glorified body. The characteristics of the glorified body, immortality, passivity, subtlety, there are about five different qualities of what's called the glorified body. We'll talk about that later, though. Luminosity, subtlety, you can travel faster than thought. You think you're in China, you'll be able to travel faster than that once you have a glorified body. Don't have to go on an airplane, but you can travel faster than light. Okay, let's talk about hell. First of all, hell exists. It's a dogma of our Catholic faith. So whether or not you accept it or not, it's a truth. Like if I wanted to say there's not a wall here, okay, there's not a board here, I could deny it, but I'm gonna get a headache. I'm gonna run right into it. Okay. So even though many Catholics deny the existence of hell, it doesn't negate hell. The truth is the truth. The truth is the truth. Now what's very interesting is that Jesus talked about heaven, but he talked much more about hell than heaven, Jesus. Jesus talked about hell a lot. Why? Because he loves us and he wants to keep us out of hell. Like a mother says, don't play with the matches. Don't play with the matches. Don't play with the matches. Ah! I told you not to play with the matches. Your mother isn't saying it to be mean-spirited because you want the little kid not to get burnt, right? So let me just throw out, rifle you with a lot of biblical passages, because our faith has to be based upon Bible as well as tradition. Matthew chapter 25. I was hungry, you didn't give me to eat. I was thirsty, you didn't give me to drink. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. I was a foreigner, you didn't welcome me. I was sick and in prison, you didn't come to visit me. Out of my presence into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Hey, that's Jesus, that's not Father Broome. Luke 16. Luke 16. Lazarus and the rich man. Remember that passage? There was a rich man that feasted like Thanksgiving every day, dressed in purple. Outside his gate there was a poor man who had wounds, and the dogs would even come to lick his wounds. He desired to eat the scraps that fell from the table of the rich man. They both died. Tables were changed. Rich man in the fire. Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. Why was the rich man condemned? Not so much for what he did do, but what he failed to do. It's called a sin of omission. How many times do you commit sins of omission? Many more than we're aware of. Not doing what we should be doing. John chapter 15. Know what that is? I am the vine and you are the branches. I've come that you have life and life abundantly. He who does not produce good fruit, my Father, will cut away the branches and cast them into the fire. What does that mean? We're all called to be fruitful. We're all called to be fruitful, not barren. Fruitfulness is a sign of God's presence. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. It is true that scandals will enter to the world. Woe to those who sow scandals. Better for him to have a millstone around his neck and to be cast in the depths of the ocean than to scandalize one of these innocent ones. If your eye is an occasion of sin for you, pluck it out. If your hand is an occasion of sin, if your foot is an occasion of sin, better to enter into the kingdom of God with one foot, with one hand, with one eye, than to be cast into hellfire, where the worm dies not. What does that mean? The conscience. Our conscience is always going to be rebuking us. So hell. Those are biblical passages. Now, of the approved apparitions, and I would say Marian apparitions, the most cogent and convincing approved Marian apparition happened July 13th, 1917. It was when Our Lady appeared to three little children, Jacinta, Francisco, and Lucia. If you don't believe me, read it. Just Google it in. You can see it. There's a lot of YouTubes. But Jacinta, Francis, and Lucia, led by the Blessed Virgin Mary, Mary opens up her hands and the ground opens up and they see this lake of fire, which the souls are kind of, you ever been in New Hampshire or England, New England in the fall, you see the wind blowing the trees and you see the leaves are being detached from the trees and they're fluttering down in abundance, no? Then they could see, it was like a lake of fire, which the souls were different colors. Some were transparent, others were lighter, others were orange, others were bronze, others were brown, others were pitch black. And these souls were transpierced by these hideous animals that they'd never seen before. These animals, they were the devils. And the children said, if the Blessed Virgin were not present there, they would have died of fear. Now, in liberal catechesis, you say, never talk to children about hell. We got a couple words from New York. Hogwash. Malarkey. Baloney. From that moment on, the children were converted. They weren't bad children, but they're kind of superficial. But from that moment on, you read the life of Jacinta, she became a saint with the vision of hell. Yeah. So should parents talk to their children about hell? Of course you should. Of course you should. Otherwise you're not giving them the full deposit of the faith. I, as a priest, I give the tough topics in my homilies, no? Because you have a right to hear these tough topics. Now, Lady Fatima, with respect to this, she pointed out to Jacinta in a later message to Jacinta that the principal reason why souls are condemned to hell are sins against the sixth and ninth commandment. Sins against the virtue of purity. That's the principal reason why. That's the principal reason why. In other words, we all have temptations. We all have to control our sexual passions. You hear me? Mm-hmm. I repeat, we all have to control our sexual passions. If not, they control us and we become slaves. As Jesus says, sin is slavery. And the Catechism says that is a... it's a daily self-mastery that we have to work at. It doesn't come just like this. But half the battle is we have to recognize that we're weak. Our animal nature has to be subdued by God's grace so that we have freedom. Freedom. But Our Lady said this 100 years ago. Look at the world now. Almost every Tom, Dick, and Harry has some type of sexual addiction. Most couples, they start to live together. I mean, that's a sexual addiction, right? Biggest addiction, obviously, is pornography, right? That's number one. So the devil is really working hard today. Very hard. But, you know, we don't have to be slaves of our passion. We don't have to be. That's our choice. If we decide to work with God's grace, we can arrive at this interior freedom. And that's holy indifference. Freedom of the sons and daughters of God. We can. And when God chooses someone to do great things, that person has to master his passions and live the virtue of purity. Jesus said, blessed are the pure of heart, for they will see God. Matthew 5:8. Yep. It's a tough virtue, but very important. So that's related to hell. I have to throw that out. No? I know that. Okay, no, this is hard, and maybe some of you don't have enough gumption or moral courage to do this. But can you ask you a favor?
Keep trucking.
Can
keep
I? Trucking. Try when you're meditating upon hell. Try to imagine that you are in the pit of hell. Yikes. Try to do it. Try to do it. It's just going to be one meditation. I know it scares you. Try to imagine you're with the Blessed Mother, and there you are in hell. For an hour, okay?
Or like the children.
Yes. Well, you're there. And Ignatius calls this application of sense. Try to see it. Try to hear. Try to taste. Try to touch. Try to imagine you're there. Now, if you do that, that's really going to help you. John of the Cross says that's going to spark within you apostolic zeal to work hard to save souls as Jacinta did. I've given, with the help of Mary, given talks on Jacinta over the past year, and I feel that some of the best talks I've given to the religious conference and retreats. I'm just very impressed by this little girl. She died when she was 9 or 10 years old. Incredible sacrifice. I read Jacinta and I feel embarrassed because she's so generous. And offering herself to God is his little victim soul. And how easy it is for us to give in to kind of like an easy lifestyle in the United States. She was canonized a year and a half ago by Pope Francis. May 13th, 1917, so about a little more than a year ago, she was canonized with her brother Francisco. So once she saw hell, she became a great saint. And she could not do enough sacrifices to save souls. She was dying in the hospital in Lisbon, completely abandoned. And a lady appears to her and says, are you willing to suffer a little bit more for the salvation of souls? Yes, Mother Mary, I will. 9 years old. Wow. Read Fatima. Fatima is probably the best way to understand the four last things. Because you've got death, judgment, heaven, hell, purgatory. Have any of you ever read the Message of Fatima?
Yeah.
Have you? Reading that is, we used to give out a little booklet on that in the program, yeah. Yeah.
Father, I worked around 160 degrees. I had about 40 seconds to get inside, do the job. I did it for 1 year. And the furnace, hell, uh-uh. That's...
No, well, okay, then you right away you have that. Okay, all of us, I think, have had some contact with fire. We all had, right? When I was about 12 years old, next door to us in Ridgewood, New Jersey, the house was burning down. They had 9 kids. The mother's crying out, help, help, my little daughter is in the house, help, help. And me and my older brother, I was probably 12 or 13, we tried to get in the house to try to save the little girl, really kind of risking our lives. You know what happened was, we opened up the door and the fumes of the fire actually pushed us out. It pushed us out, and my hair was singed, and my forehead was burnt, just slightly. That was just the fumes of the fire. Thanks be to God, the girl was upstairs in the balcony. She threw herself out the window. The fireman caught her, dislocated his shoulder. Thanks be to God, she wasn't killed. But that's one event that I call to mind when I talk about this meditation. We have all had our own experiences. I mean, you, some of you women, you cook, maybe some hot oil, you know, fell on you. We've all had that experience. But hell is much worse, and it's forever, and it's not going to be 160 degrees. It'll be in the thousands, no? And it'll be forever, and the thing is, you're burning, but you're never consumed, but you suffer. And you just have to endure the pain. Think about the most painful moment in your life or minute in your life. Hell is going to be a million times worse and forever and ever and ever. You got to meditate upon that.
Yes.
That'll keep us out of hell. But you have relatives. All of you have relatives that are walking away from God, right?
Yeah.
They are on the precipice of hell, maybe right now. Maybe through your prayers and sacrifices, you can help them to be saved. Maybe by your prayers and sacrifices, like Jacinta, offering up masses, you can be instrumental in the salvation of their souls. And what is love? Love is willing the good of the other. What is the summum bonum? What is the maximum good? Is the salvation of that person's soul. That's the greatest good. We love what God loves. What does God love? The salvation of souls. Hell, it's a tough topic. It's a very tough topic. And, you know, many people, even Catholics, deny hell's existence. They do. Let me tell you a one-liner that is very dangerous. And it's a half-truth. I think you've probably heard it. It's a half-truth. I can't see how such a merciful God would send anyone to hell. I don't believe that. You ever hear that one? Have you?
Yes.
Well, I don't see how a merciful, loving, compassionate God could ever send anyone to hell. That's not the way God is. That's a very dangerous assertion because it's a half-truth. Half-truth means is that God doesn't send anyone to hell. We make that choice. But the way that that's expressed is this. Irrespective of our sins, God is so good, he can't let anyone go to hell. Very dangerous. Very dangerous. So it's a very serious topic, but meditate upon it. I mean, this would be a long-term project, but you know, you eventually might do this. You're not going to do this overnight, but you might even read Dante Alighieri. It's called The Divine Comedy. Okay. Have any of you ever heard of Dante?
Yeah, high school.
Okay, Dante, in which he's going with Virgil. He's in hell. And there are what are called cantos, 33 different circles, where each circle is a soul that's condemned to hell for what he did. So it's one of the greatest literary masterpieces you have in the history of literature. Even if you read just the very beginning, it's great because Dante is going there, he's heading toward hell, and there in the arcs it says, all those who enter here abandon all hope. Oh. It says a lot, huh? So hell. We're also going to be giving you as a handout, St. Faustina. You heard of her?
Yes.
In number 741, she gives you the six different pains or sufferings in hell. We're going to begin with that as a handout. Yeah. And of course, the greatest suffering, maybe you don't know, the greatest suffering is that you'll lose God. That's the greatest suffering. The loss of God is the greatest suffering. There are others, too. Imagine being with Satan for all eternity, you know, and breathing down your neck. But she also noticed, it is very Dante-esque, the different pits, where there are different types of suffering corresponding to the sins that people committed. Also notice that those who are in hell were those who denied the existence of hell. Yeah. Those who denied hell were those who denied the existence of hell. So, Hal, it's a serious topic. Do you think if so many of our relatives are just, they're walking on the precipice, maybe right now, and a gust of a strong wind can just catapult them into that pit for all eternity. One thing I'd like to suggest that all of you do in working to save souls, that's why we're here. Are you listening?
Yes.
Okay, you're listening to me. For the love of God, when someone is dying, please pray the chaplet of divine mercy. Please do that. Wherever I go, hospital is a residential home, someone's dying, I don't care whether or not the people are Carmelite monks or they're Marxist atheists. I could give a darn. I'm going to pray it. And I give them out the cards. I don't want this. I'm a Jehovah's Witness. Take it anyway. No? Your grandmother's dying. Okay, Father, you're pretty strong. Yes, I am. We got to get this. We got to get your grandmother into heaven. Oh. Pray it. Jesus promises if you pray it, your grandmother's going to be saved. Do you believe it?
Yes.
That's a beautiful thought. And I have decided the rest of my life, I will be trying to promote the five M's. Do you know what they are?
No.
Try to promote meditation, the holy hour, right?
Yeah.
Mass, go to Mass as often as you can. Mm-hmm. Next would be mercy, divine mercy. Fourth, love for Mary.
Thank you.
And number five, missionary zeal. I try to live out my five M's. Like that, Maria?
Yes. Number five, excuse me?
Missionary zeal. Missionary zeal. Is that you want to try to save souls. You're called to be a missionary. The five M's. And you said, look, if you look at your hand, your hand has an M, right?
Yes.
You got five fingers, right? You got an M there.
Okay.
You got five fingers.
Okay.
So all of you can try to live that out too. Do your meditation, your holy. Go to Mass. Trust in God's mercy. Love Mary. And be a missionary. Yeah. And then?
Amen.
Work hard in this life and you can rest forever in eternity in heaven. Amen? There are two places to rest, the cemetery and heaven. Father Otavio. Two places to rest. You can rest in cemetery, you can rest in heaven. My mom would often say, the cemetery, see there? They're dying to get in there, but not dying to get out. Okay? Okay. Yes. Meditation, which is your holy hour. And then Mass. You want to go to Mass as often as possible, right? Merciful. Be merciful and pray the chaplet of divine mercy. Mary. Hopefully you love Mary.
Definitely.
And you got to be a missionary. Yes.
When you said we pray for somebody when he's dying.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
If we don't know, I just pray and say whoever is dying hour or this minute, because I don't know anybody who's dying
now. I love it. Do that. At the mercy hour, 3:00, I tried the mercy hour. Jesus says to Saint Faustina, try to offer the sufferings of Christ on the cross at 3:00. And Jesus says, the Father can deny you nothing. So what I try to do at 3:00 is, Lord, okay, I heard what he said, I believe you. I pray now that all the people going to be dying the rest of the day, the night, that they will die in the state of grace.
Good.
Yep. And I believe God's going to hear me. Ask and receive. seeking will find, knocking the door will be open. Whoever asks, receives, whoever seeks, finds, whoever knocks, the door will be open. Do you believe?
Yes.
Like little boy, if we believe, we can move the mountain, huh?
Yes.
Little boy. You ever see little boy? Yes. He moved the mountain, and he got the priest to move the beer bottle, huh? Then, death, judgment, heaven, and hell. How about heaven? You're going to be meditating upon heaven, too? Well, I'd like to give you one idea in heaven. We should have a mortal fear of hell, but we should have a almost uncontrollable, yearning desire to go to heaven. We should be yearning for heaven. Desire heaven more than anything else in this world. And let me give you a biblical verse from the Psalms. Are you listening? As the deer yearns for the running streams, so my soul yearns for you, O Lord my God. Yep. As the deer. Let me paint it out for you. Imagine you're in Arizona in the middle of July, and it's a hot day, and it's humid, and this is a deer, and there's no water. So the whole day this deer is walking in this 115 degrees. Imagine that it's humid. Hot and humid, and there's no water. As the sun goes down, he arrives at this vegetation where there's a forest, and he hears this running stream of fresh water. He's going to go there, and he's going to be drinking and drinking and drinking and drinking and drinking. We should be hungering for heaven more than that deer. Got that? Yeah, think about that. Another idea. Think about the happiest day in your life. The happiest hour in your life. The happiest moment in your life. Multiply that a million times and add to that eternity. You have a mere glimpse of what heaven is. See, I'm trying to give you the best I can. Because we have to fear hell, but we have to have a greater longing to go to heaven. Because by avoiding hell, we're going to heaven. That's what it is. They're related. The happiest day in your life, the happiest hour in your life, the happiest moment in your life, multiply that a million times forever, they have a mere glimpse of heaven. You got that? Breath of fresh air, huh? May 25th, 1986, 9:30 in the morning, 10:30. There was a young man kneeling down, and the bishop of Rome came and placed his hands on his head, and he got up a new priest. That was me. And the bishop was John Paul II, yeah. May 25th, 86. Seemed like yesterday. 32 and a half years. Seemed like yesterday. Following when I got up, I had to pinch myself. Am I really ordained a priest? That was just a dream. No, it really happened. I've got holy hair, John Paul II. I'm a third class relic. Third class relic? Some people are going to try to tackle me and cut my hair, huh?
You want to know when you're getting a haircut.
Yes, yeah.
You're a saint.
Yes.
You're a saint.
And the following day, I said my first Mass, and I had the Missionaries of Charity singing my Mass because I work with the MCs in Rome. So they came up and they were kissing my hands, and they said, why don't you come to our house to celebrate? I said, well, I can come, but I got my mom and dad. There are nine of us all together. Come, the whole crew. We went into the house there, and there were these nuns, very joyful, very jubilant. They'd made their perpetual vows the day before, and from the little crowd opens up, and this little nun, about 4'10", comes kind of hobbling toward me, and she kneels down, and I tried to kneel down before her, and she kissed my hands, said, "Give me your priestly blessing." That was Mother Teresa of Calcutta.
Wow.
They got holy, holy head, holy hands. Huh?
Combination.
So every time you shake my hand, it's a third class relic, huh? So those 24 hours were the happiest 24 hours. It all happened within 24 hours, no? Now, none of you that happened, but all of you have some moments in your life where there is just a lot of peace, a lot of joy, a lot of strength, a lot of happiness. Think about that. Some of you are married, maybe the day of your wedding. I mean, that was a very happy day. Honeymoon lasted maybe about 24 to 48 hours, and it was over, no? But at least you had 48 hours, right?
I took thanks to Mother Teresa.
Yes. We got holy hands, huh?
In India.
Holy hands, huh? So heaven. And then, you know, purgatory, if we die in the state of grace, but we still have to be purified, we got to go there for some time. It's temporal. It's temporal. The book of the Apocalypse says nothing impure can enter heaven, right? So if we die and we're not perfect in love, then that the imperfection have to be burnt away by the fire of God's love. It has to be burnt away by the fire of God's love. And the purgatory is God's love. It's His mercy. The image that John of the Cross gives is, imagine you got a rusty piece of of iron and you throw it in a fire. What's going to happen? Rusty piece of iron, throw it in the fire. After about 4 or 5 hours, that piece of iron, it's going to be like the fire. So the rust within us, which is venial sin, got to be burnt away by the fire of God's love. So that's why, as John of the Cross says, "En el ocaso de nuestra existencia seremos juzgados sobre el amor." In the twilight of our existence, we'll be judged on love. So if our love is not perfect, we've got to go to purgatory. Okay, then, rules for discernment. Is it 8 to 11?
7 to 11.
7 to 11. Okay, I'm just going to go through these quickly, then we'll give you the rules to read. Rules for discernment, okay? Seventh rule is this. Okay, and you can read them. Is God's grace is sufficient. When you're going through tough times, if you rely upon God's grace, he'll get you through the tough times. But you have to rely upon God's grace. One of our basic enemies, as Father Tim Gallagher says, is we give in to discouragement at times. Right? That's probably, in his new book that I'm reading, he says that that's the enemy number one, we become discouraged. When things don't go the way we'd like them to go. But, you know, after sin itself, discouragement is our worst enemy. So we got to fight against discouragement. That's why these rules are so important. Ignatius says, don't give in to disillusion. Fight against it with God's grace and you'll get through it. Okay, the next rule is, Ignatius says, we got to be patient. Okay, during adversity, we got to be patient. We're not always patient, are we? No. Remember, there's this lady that said, she said, "Lord, give me patience right now." Ahorita. Right now. Patience right now. The ninth rule is Ignatius gives us the reasons why we experience desolation. first reason is because of our own negligence. Because we're lazy. We're cutting corners in our prayer life. We're not corresponding to God's graces because we're mediocre. God allows us to be visited with desolation. God wants faithful, fervent soldiers, not people that are lazy. And then the other two, he says, rule nine is that we recognize that we cannot of ourselves produce consolation. It comes when God wants, how he wants, the length he wants, the duration he wants, the intensity he wants. Then Ignatius says also, this is all rule nine has three different reasons. The third is that we recognize we don't become overly attached to the consolation. Is that we should be seek the God of consolations and not the consolations of God. Okay? John of the Cross calls it spiritual gluttony. In other words, I'm gonna meditate only when I feel good. You can't do that.
Okay.
You can't do that. You got to be faithful in good times as well as bad. Okay, then the tenth and the 11th rule. You can read the rules. I'm explaining them in my own words. The 10th, 11th rules. We were speaking about what to do in desolation and the reason. Now, what do we do in consolation? He gives that too. So rule 10 is when you're in consolation, you ready?
Yep.
Prepare yourself for desolation. Now maybe that makes you feel uncomfortable, but it's good. It's very good advice. I know from personal experience, if I have a day that's going really, really good, tomorrow something's going to happen. And it happens. Yeah. Huh? Yeah, things are really going well. Right around the corner, there's a surprise waiting for me. And I get hammered by someone or something happens. No, but, you know, it hurts, but, well, I was expecting something to happen. No, it's great advice. No, otherwise you become somewhat complacent. You become a little bit lazy. Start to pat yourself on the back. You lose your spiritual energy. We become lazy. We don't. Spiritually lazy. Okay, then the 11th rule is saying this is when you're in consolation, got a really strong consolation, it says humble yourself and think about how you were when you were in desolation. They're great rules, no? Because when you're in consolation, you can feel, well, I'm praying with my spouse, and look at her, she's kind of struggling. Here, I'm a mystic, I'm kind of floating in the air. I'm levitating, and she's killing flies, and pobrecita, poor little lady, no? Because we can, we're always tempted to pride in one way or another. Right? Pride is a... My dad would always say, "Before the fall, there's pride." I mean, it's a good saying, no? Pride comes before the fall. Okay. So I've gone through them very quickly, but you have them, and we'll be able to give you books that will explain them eventually. Okay, now, lastly, okay, we're going to be giving you a card this week on doing your daily examine. This is not necessarily an examination concept before confession, a daily examine. We're going to be giving you a really good card. And there are five steps. Now, I've Googled this in many times. You have different ways that they're presented, but I'll just go through the five steps quickly. Then, please try to do the daily examine. Give yourself 7 to 10 minutes. Ignatius says, never skip the daily examine. There's no reason ever. When Ignatius sent Francis Xavier off to India, he said to him, never skip the daily examen. So to Francis Xavier, never skip that, okay? And he said to the Jesuits, and he says to us, now I'm warning you, the daily examen, it's hard. Okay, often people will do it right before they go to bed and they fall asleep, okay? I'm going to tell you when I did mine last night. I did mine last night at 20 to 10. I was walking outside in the parking lot. I do it at midnight. I'm not going to fall asleep when I'm walking, no? So I'll go through the day, usually 10 to 15 minutes. I really like it. It's fresh air. There's no one in the parking lot. I'm walking back and forth. I'm going through the day. I'm really falling in love with that time and the way I do it. I'm walking. I was sitting in the confessional for about 4 hours nonstop, so I want to get up and get a little bit of air, and I just go through the day. And I think if you really do well, you will fall in love, and it's going to help you out so much. And it's basically to see what is the orientation of your heart during the day. Where has your heart been? Where has your heart been? The first step, Ignatius says, is thanksgiving. Thank God for all that He's given to you. During the course of the day, you receive many blessings. Thank God. We just celebrated Thanksgiving, right? Thank God. St. Ignatius says the essence of sin is ingratitude. You hear that? The essence of sin is ingratitude. The famous Dominican mystic of the 15th century, Meister Eckhart, said, if the only prayer we ever said were thanksgiving, that would be enough. I like that. The only prayer that you ever said were thanksgiving, that would be enough. Then the third step is, thank you. Never been good at math. Okay, the second step would be beg for the grace. Beg for the grace to see yourself in the eyes of God, through the divine perspective. Then third is you go through the day and you see God's presence in your life, how he's been with you. How he's been walking with you. How he's been encouraging you. How he's been the friend at your side, like the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Now the fourth is you recognize, okay, you made some mistakes. Okay? We all make mistakes, okay? Only God is perfect. You made some mistakes. And the fifth is called repentance and renewal. Repentance and renewal means, okay, you see where you fell, so you basically see kind of where you're weak. Because of self, you see where you're weak, your kryptonite. So the following day, okay, I fell into gossip because I was with my friend at McDonald's, okay? I'm going to try maybe not to go to McDonald's with my friend because I'm always gossip with her. So aware of my weakness, I'm going to try to avoid that. Or if I go out with her and she starts to gossip, say, let's change the topic. So you see what this does? This encapsulates past, present, and future. Past is you're rewinding the day. Present, you're doing in the present. Future is you're catapulting yourself into tomorrow, being aware of your weakness so you don't fall into the same pitfall. It's a masterpiece. It's a masterpiece. And if it's done well, this can save you from falling into a lot of sins. I mean, this is probably one of the best preventive medicine that's out there. As we commit sins for basically two reasons. Weakness of the will and ignorance in the intellect. Yes. Weakness of the will, we're weak. But ignorance and the intellect, those are the two primary reasons why we capitulate and we fall into sin. Okay? So it's every week of this program, I believe there it's a gem, no? We try to give you a lot, okay? It's like a smorgasbord or a Japanese buffet, okay? We try to give you as much as you can. We really hope that these exercises are going to really help you to go really deep in your spiritual life, okay? So let's beg the Blessed Mother to really be generous this week. As we end this year, we enter into... I'll see you next year, okay? So this is the best time to do these exercises. We move from Christ the King to the new church year. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, the world without end. Amen.
God bless. See you next year.
Father, one quick question. On that chaplet, do you have to be present with the person to say it?